Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26 is a very familiar story. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, whom had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. That word join literally means glue. Glue yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? Now, do you get that? He's reading the authoritative word of God. But without some spirit revelation, that's just the dead letter of the law. That book by itself, without the Spirit, is not going to fix him. Nor will it fix you without the Spirit of God. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to lead him down the Romans road and pray a sinner's prayer. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what that says, is it? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How did baptism get into this thing? Well, he preached Jesus. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what baptism is a symbol of. That's what it typifies. And Philip said, and this is my text for the morning, and Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 37, and Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm fearful this morning that our theology, as well as many times our command of the English language, is about 4 inches deep and about 4 feet wide. And where I come from, that's a mud hole. We're so shallow that we have so little understanding of so many of the deeper things of God. And I'm not chiding you for that this morning, but I want to make sure that when I stand before God in judgment, that I did not fail or decline in any way to make sure that you understand what it means to believe. And this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of what it means to believe. Verse 37 said, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does it mean to believe? I know what our common definition is, and I'll give you that in a minute. But what does it mean biblically when the scripture said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What does that word believe mean? In the last few years, I had a man who was on a job site. I was building a house, and this man was there to do some framing. He brought several precious Mexican guys with him, and there were, I don't know, 13 or 14 framing this house. And he looked at me and he said, they believe in Jesus too. And I'm thinking, well, why do you feel compelled to tell me that in the first place? And he's trying to tell me that just because they're Roman Catholic, that they're as saved as I am. Well, can I just help you out with this? That man has a very carnal, twisted, unbiblical view of what the word believe even means by definition. By alliteration this morning, I'll give you three words. I'm going to start right here. And when I'm looking at this Ethiopian eunuch, I want to start with the beginning of his belief. The beginning of his belief was no doubt rooted in tradition. Many believe, and a lot of Jewish history goes back, and there's a lot of hyperbole and there's a lot of bloviation about the relationship between King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and how that all relates and comes back to the Ethiopians and Candace of Ethiopia. And a lot of that is just a lot of high-powered talk that really don't mean a whole lot. It's a lot of Jewish tradition, and not all Jews even believe that tradition. But a lot of it has to do with tradition, and tradition being set aside, there's two things I know for a fact based on the Word of God. I know this man is not a Jew from Jerusalem. He's an Ethiopian. He's a black Adar. He's a black man. And the Word of God said that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. And at least as part of the beginnings of his belief, there was a tradition of worship that took him to the city of Jerusalem. The worship, word worship, even in itself has different definitions. But the most prevalent definition that applies here has to do with a fear of God or a reverence or respect for God. Somehow, somewhere, someone in tradition had taught him to have a fear of God. That's a wonderful thing. That's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. But you see here, he worshiped and he had the Word of God. I'm talking about the beginning of his belief. He had a copy, obviously. I don't know if it was on papyrus grass, what kind of scroll he had, but he had a copy of Isaiah chapter 53, and he was carrying that with him in this chariot. And the problem here is he had tradition of worship, he had the word, but he was still L-O-S-T, lost. Is that not where a lot of Baptist folks find ourselves today, that we've had great traditions of worship and great traditions of the Word? And I had all of those traditions growing up for the first 25 years of my life, but I was still L-O-S-T, and just as sure as there was a hell, I was going to bust it wide open. You see, traditions are not necessarily bad, and these traditions are good things because they were the beginning of his belief, but these traditions are not salvation. In John 1, verse number 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 16:29. Brother Ed, I believe this is one of your verses. And then they called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before him, Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In Acts 19:4, when Paul and John, Paul said here, when John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Well, what does the word believe mean, even here in the scripture? The Greek word that's found 248 times in our King James Bible means to have faith in or upon or with respect to a person or thing. That is credit. By implication, it means to entrust or to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It means literally to commit, to trust, to put into trust with. I think it's absolutely proper and appropriate to say, what does it mean to believe Christ? It means to trust Christ. It's the same. It has the same connotation as marriage. The Word of God said marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When God speaks of the marriage bed, He speaks of the absolute most intimate place between a man and a woman. The most private, intimate knowledge that any two human beings could possibly have. And before that is to take place in the eyes of God, and the marriage bed is undefiled, the Word of God teaches us that there is a commitment and there is a trust between a man and a woman. There's a relationship trust. You understand that. You're grown adult people. There's financial commitments and trust. You understand we live in a day where you can drop $100,000 on a new diesel dually pickup truck. Brother Camby, we can walk in down to Ford dealership and look at them new dually trucks down there, and you can walk around, kick the tires, and you can talk all you want to talk, but until you walk in that finance office and put your name on that contract, you just talking smack. Am I right or wrong? Hey, that's one thing to talk about them. It's one thing to look at them. It's a whole different thing to commit to getting that little coupon book they're going to give you, and you're going to have to go face the music every month. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about believe. And our common definition of the word believe is so shallow that in popular use today, the familiar discourse, the word believe often expresses an opinion. It's more, not more, much more than opinion without any estimation of evidence, and is nearly equivalent to saying, I think or I suppose. And when it comes to most people saying they believe in Jesus, they're just talking smack. It's nothing more than opinion, but it's not any exact estimate of any evidence. But the word believe means to credit upon the authority or the testimony of another. It means to be persuaded of a truth or something based upon the declaration of someone else. And there are multitudes in this world today that base their belief on the testimony of someone else. They base their belief on the testimony of mom and daddy. They base their belief on the testimony of mamaw and papaw. They base their belief on the testimony of the preacher or a Sunday school teacher. And for the first 25 years of my life, I was convinced that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because I believed emphatically, dogmatically, the intellectual, historical facts and figures about the Lord Jesus Christ that I was taught by my parents and the Baptist church and the Baptist denomination for the first 25 years of my life. But the problem is, that was the wrong belief. I see the beginning of his belief and I see the basis of his belief. The true gravity of the word believe, as we find here in the scripture, is this simple question: upon what authority And whose testimony do you base what you believe? Upon what authority and whose testimony do you base what you believe? You see, this Ethiopian eunuch already had a copy of the Word of God. He said, I believe based on what the Word of God says. Well, that's good, and that's a good starting place, but he had that, and he's still going to hell. We might ought to dig on in, huh? All of my natural life, I always believed. Every single fundamental of the faith that I believe after 3 decades of ministry, my belief in what I believe this Word says has not changed in the past 60 years. But I was not always saved. Because the first 25 years I believed what was true, but I believed that truth by the authority of the testimony of those that were around me. You say, Brother Mike, ain't the Word of God good enough? Why did the Lord Jesus look at Nicodemus and say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's this book, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. It takes more than just having a copy of the Word of God. There is only one correct answer to this question, and that is the authority of the Word of God and the testimony of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the only belief that carries any weight with God is what you believe based on the supernatural revelation of the Holy Ghost through the preached Word of God. That's what you believe. If you're saved, that's what you believe. It's not, Sister Sheila, it's not about believing in Jesus. That's just historical facts and figures. It gets a whole lot deeper than what you believe about what you've been told. I'm talking about what you believe based on what you've encountered by an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, who came to you one day and revealed to you in your heart you're lost, but revealed to you that there's a darling Savior that's willing to take you in if you'll trust Him. Amen. That's very different than what you believe intellectually by facts and figures. The night God saved me, I believed the truth of God's Word based on the testimony of the blessed Holy Ghost. And if you're saved, the blessed Holy Ghost of God, through the preaching of the Word of God at some place, supernaturally revealed the truth of the gospel and opened your heart and enlightened your understanding and gave you a childlike faith to believe the truth that He revealed. And you trusted Christ. Is that, if you're saved, that explains where you are. I'm talking about when God turned the light on. It's like you spend your whole life basing salvation on some intellectual facts and figures and historical things. And then bam, out of nowhere, Jesus wants you to trust Him. Jesus wants you to trust Him and to believe on is to trust and place your full confidence and your full rest upon Him. Can I tell you this morning? I won't be but another minute or two. Satan will beat you to death with trust issues. Satan will wear you out with trust issues. I've been in the ministry a while. And I've learned one or two things. And one thing I tell you I've learned for sure is I don't just trust everything everybody tells me. But you'll never truly trust Christ for the help you need until the Holy Spirit of God convinces you how helpless you are. You see, that's why we have to have conviction for conversion. Is because the Spirit of God has to supernaturally reveal in your heart just how helpless you are. And if He don't show you that, you're not going to cry out for help. Why? Do you know what conviction does, Brother Eric? Conviction. Conviction breaks that pride out of you so you're willing to cry out for help. Some folks ain't never going to be saved because they're never going to see themselves as lost. I used to use this illustration. I pastored a young man named Johnny. Johnny worked at the YMCA. He was just pumped up, and I mean, buddy, Johnny was a hulk. And he was a lifeguard, and I used to think, you know what? Johnny's a lifeguard, and if I was ever in trouble, boy, I'd like to have old Johnny around. I mean, buddy, I'm going to tell you, you know, you think about protecting the President of the United States, and you got some weenie little old girl popping her bubble gum trying to, man, I want the biggest, ugliest, hairy gorilla you can have. Her. If somebody's going to protect me, I want somebody to protect me. If somebody's going to look out for me, I want somebody to look out for me. And I always thought about big old Johnny and being a strong swimmer. And I thought, you know, that'd be if I was ever in trouble, boy, I'd like to call out on Johnny. But, you know, I ain't never called out on Johnny to help me. You know what? I ain't never been in a place where I ever needed his help. There's some of y'all ain't, you're not saved today because you ain't never seen your place where you really are, where you're out in the middle of the river and your head's a-bobbing and you're going down for the third time and you're just about to run out of your last breath and this thing's just about over for you. And I'm going to tell you what, Brother Danny, I don't care how big a man you are, I don't care how tough you are, how good a swimmer you think you are, when you're out in that muddy river and you're about to go down for the last time and you got any breath left in you, you say, Johnny, are you following me? That's where you get when you get saved. When you get to the place where you realize you're helpless. Jesus is not looking for you to believe intellectual facts and figures. He's wanting you to trust Him. You ain't going to trust Him till you see you got a need. And I see the beginning. Now I see the boldness of His belief. Verse 36. They went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed it too, buddy. What's the boldness of his belief? Romans 10:9. Said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, the problem is there's multitudes of folks in the Baptist church that are believing with their head. But they ain't never got to that place where they've ever believed with their heart. Because that's supernatural and you can't do that. You can believe, Eddie, you can believe all day long anything you want to believe in your head. You can believe anything. There's people all over this world today believes this world's flat. You can believe anything you want to. I ain't even going to tell you what they believe is going on in Washington, D.C. You wouldn't, y'all are intelligent, but you wouldn't even believe what they believe about that. Did you know today that 33% of the liberals in America today believe that the assassination attempt on Donald J. Trump was completely a fiasco that was made up? What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you believe anything you won't believe. That's with your head. But belief on the Lord Jesus is from the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Miss Lori, I've been studying this book for a lot of years, but it never jumped out at me until I began to study this passage of Scripture that the word confess in Romans chapter 10, the word confess means to acknowledge a covenant promise. To acknowledge, we're back to marriage again. To acknowledge a covenant promise. When a person gets married and pledge or plight their troth, that's old Elizabethan English, and I love it. It's beautiful. I plight thee my troth. What a beautiful thing to say. What does that mean? That means that they are expressing their unwavering dedication and pledge their faithfulness, their fidelity, and their loyalty to their partner. We're back to trust and commitment. And that's what it is to confess the Lord Jesus. Not to confess that He exists. Not to confess that He is a historical figure. Not to confess all those intellectual things you know about Him. But it literally means to pledge your troth. It literally means that. And to believe on Him literally means to trust Him with all that you have and all that you ever could be. And I see the boldness of his belief that he stood up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what he did right there, Brother Ed? He made a public profession of his faith. Sometimes when people get saved, when they really get born again of the Spirit of God, sometimes it takes them a little period of time to really get that sorted out in their mind, what's even took place. When somebody prays in an altar, you'll find that your preacher don't just jerk them up in front of the congregation and say, tell everybody what happened today. You know why? They may not know what happened today. I said they may not know what happened today. Salvation's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual, supernatural thing. And sometimes it takes you a little bit of time to process even what's took place. But when you get a hold of that, and I mean it's real in your heart, and you realize God's done something in you you couldn't do for yourself, there will come a time God demands of His children that you stand up and make a public profession. God did something for me I couldn't do for myself. And then, for a child of God, the next step, the first step in biblical obedience for a child of God is water baptism. You say, Brother Mike, you believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. That's false doctrine. I never told you you got to be baptized to go to heaven. I'm telling you, you got to be baptized to be right with God. To be right, to be obedient as a child of God and not live out your life in disobedience when God saves you, you are to give Him public glory. Confess Him publicly. Hey, could you imagine, girls? Listen to me, girls. Could you imagine some old boy comes to you and said, now let's go get married. Let's get hitched. Let's tie this knot good and tight. But let's don't tell nobody. Let's go to the justice of the peace. And he said, and by the way, I ain't going to wear no ring. We're not advertising this thing, you know. Just exactly what kind of relationship is that? And just what kind of relationship is it for somebody to say they're a born-again child of God and they never are compelled to publicly confess the Lord Jesus the way you would publicly confess your vows in a marriage ceremony or to be publicly baptized by deep water immersion? Brother Danny, that's the story. That is the boldness of what he believed. I see the beginnings of what he believed. I see the basis of what he believed, and I see the boldness of what he believed. I've delivered my heart. I've said everything I was supposed to say. This morning, I'm going to make sure when you walk out those doors today, you know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.